We'll turn together in God's Word very briefly, first of all, to Numbers chapter 33. Just take a brief reading from the end of Numbers chapter 33, and then we'll be coming back to Ephesians 1. And you might not see the link immediately, but we'll get to that. Numbers chapter 33 in the Old Testament, and the verse 50. This is obviously a word that came in the first place to Moses and the people of God before they came into the Promised Land. So Numbers 33 and the verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot, for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Ending a reading there at the end of the chapter, and then just coming back again to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll not start from the beginning of the chapter, but perhaps we'll just take a reading from verse 9 of Ephesians 1. And we've looked at verses 9 and 10 in previous weeks. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Ending there at the end of verse 14. Again, just to stress where we are as we come to Ephesians, we've already looked at much of this, these opening verses, and we've seen all these different ways in which we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we've looked at those blessings over recent weeks. We're chosen in Christ, accepted in Christ, adopted through Christ, redeemed by Christ. We have all these blessings from the hand of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we thought over the last few weeks of looking at Ephesians that in verses 9 and 10 of how the Lord has revealed himself to us, and he does so in order that he might unite us along with all things in heaven and earth together in Christ. Now we move on, and coming to verse 11 and then through to verse 14, the emphasis suddenly now is placed on this idea of inheritance. Here's something more that we find in Christ. We've had all these blessings, chosen in Christ, accepted, adopted, redeemed, and so on. And here's something more. In Christ, we find an inheritance. Verse 11 speaks of our Saviour, and it says, In whom also That's in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, before we go any further than that, the word inheritance is quite interesting here, because it literally refers to an allotted portion. The Greek word comes from the idea of casting lots. And so when Paul writes this, and he says, we have obtained an inheritance, the picture, I think, must be in his mind of a piece of land which has been received almost by the casting of lots, given, and the lots are cast to determine the land that is given. He's using language that would remind of those Israelites, and we read from Numbers, it reminds of those Israelites as they crossed over the River Jordan and conquered the enemies in the Promised Land, and having entered the Promised Land, they were going to determine their possession of the various portions in that land by the casting of lots. Now, we read from Numbers 33, just to take a different place in Numbers. Numbers 26, verse 55, God gave the instruction. He said, notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And so the people entered the Promised Land. This is the Old Testament people coming into that Promised Land as the Lord led. They conquered the land, or much of it at least, and so on. And the lots were cast. And according to the way in which the lot fell, the different families inherited their different portion of the Promised Land. And I suggest from the language here that there's at least an allusion to something of that, as Paul writes. He's speaking with that in mind. And he says that in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained in Christ our allotted portion. As God led the people of Israel up out of Egypt and brought them through the many trials as they went through the wilderness for 40 years, and then he gave them power to overcome their enemies that occupied the Promised Land, the people faced all of those things encouraged that God had promised he was going to bring them into the land, and he was going to give them that land. They could face all of their different struggles encouraged that they had an inheritance. There was a portion reserved for them. But God's blessing of his people, it was never only about the land. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that God promised to give his people the land there, but it was never only about the land. It was always much more than that. You know, it wouldn't be much of a blessing if the people just inherited a lump of land and they enjoy it for 70 or 80 or 90 years even, maybe even longer if they're really blessed with long life, but then they die and enter a lost eternity. You know, that wouldn't be much use to them in the long run. You see, the greater blessings even then were the spiritual blessings that the Lord had for his people. The possessing of the physical land for those Israelites, it served as, if you like, a token, and it testified to the fact that they who trusted the Lord had a greater inheritance. Well, here, coming to Ephesians, we have emphasis upon the greater inheritance. The inheritance of all the blessing of God through Christ. Here we have an inheritance of a place in that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Remember, that's what Abraham went out to look for when God called him forth from Ur of the Chaldees. Hebrews 11:10 tells us he went looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking beyond the mere physical patch of dirt in this sin-cursed world. He was looking for that city. And here, as we think about this inheritance in Ephesians 1, we're thinking about our allotted portion within that city, as it were. That city whose builder and maker is God. So before us in these verses, we have the theme of, you know, a place in the greater promised land, if you like. A place in the greater promised land. Now, first of all, I want you to notice with me by whom it can be obtained. By whom it can be obtained. We're thinking about this place in the greater promised land. It's a place in glory, a place in Christ's everlasting kingdom. And the first question to address is, who can obtain it? Well, I want you to read verse 11 with me. And Paul writes here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, as you read that, your temptation might be to read the word "we" there, and immediately you think of yourself, or perhaps even of the Ephesians. But I suggest to you that that wouldn't be right, as the grammar in this section will show you. I want you to notice in these verses that there are two different pronouns that are used. In verses 11 and 12, Paul speaks about "we," in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 12, that "we" should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It speaks of "we" there. But then in verse 13 it changes, and Paul talks about "ye." You, as we would say it. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So you have two different groups of people mentioned in these verses. And the Ephesians are put under that title, "ye." They're not the ones included in that first word, "we." He says here, "we have obtained an inheritance." Now, who is that "we"? Well, Paul gives a description of it. He says, "we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory." And here's the description: "who first trusted in Christ." The "we" are the ones who first trusted in Christ. And then he adds in verse 13, "in whom ye also trusted." So Paul speaks about "we who first trusted in Christ." Who are they? Well, there's some differing opinion, but I suggest the best understanding is that it speaks of really the many people of Israel, particularly, who trusted in Christ both before the coming of Christ, but then even before the gospel went out to the Gentiles in this gospel age. It covers the Old Testament saints who laid hold upon the promises of God and rested in the coming Messiah, through whom they obtained an inheritance. It also covers the believing Jews who were alive at the time of Christ during his life and his ministry, and during those early days following his ascension as well. The term, it's covering all of, especially saved Jews, from the beginning right until the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. And Paul says in verse 11, "in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance." We saved Jews, we who were blessed with all these blessings in days gone by, and we who grasped the gospel even before it came out to you. There were plenty of unbelieving Jews, but there were also many who were the first to trust in Christ before the gospel went forth to all the nations. But then added to that number of believing Jews who first trusted Christ and who therefore obtained an inheritance before God, Paul says in verse 13, "in whom ye also trusted." And in case we were worried as we read the first couple of verses there, 11 and 12, and we're thinking, well, he's talking about the Jews here, where's our place in all this? Well, now, here's the Ephesians, and we could say all Gentiles brought in whom ye also trusted. And he speaks about these Ephesians, these Gentiles, having trusted, then being sealed with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The end of verse 13, end of verse 14. "Ye trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom," that is in Christ also, "after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." And so in case we were getting worried, just take note there. Paul then says, "you also trusted in Christ." And he's telling us, "you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is an earnest, a token of our inheritance." In other words, Gentiles, the Ephesians, and us as well, who trust Christ, we have a place in this too. We have an inheritance. It's not just for the Jew. It's for the Gentile too. The Jews were a privileged people. They had the word of God given to them first. And even when Christ sent forth his disciples to preach the gospel, they were to go first to the Jew with the good news of Christ. I don't have time to look in any real detail, but for example, in Matthew 10, 5 and 6, when Christ sent forth his disciples during his public ministry, he specifically said to them, "go not into the way of the Gentiles, but into any city, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So the gospel was sent first and foremost to the Jews. Christ gave the instruction in his Great Commission in Acts 1 verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And there's an order there. First of all, Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then expanding out from there to Samaria and the uttermost parts. There's this order in the gospel. It was first to bless the people of Jerusalem and Judea, and then to go from there. In Romans 1 and the verse 16, Paul boasted about the gospel. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first." You see, the Jew was privileged in Old Testament days to have the things of God so clearly given, and privileged even in New Testament days that so often the gospel was preached to them first. They were given this advantage, if you like. God in grace to his people, to that people, came to the Jews first. But do notice that it doesn't stop there. In fact, I mentioned Romans 1:16, and I cut off the verse a little early, because it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That is, to the Gentile as well. That's you and me. And that's why Paul adds here in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, "in whom ye also trusted." And he speaks about them also being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, we have a reminder here, briefly in this introduction, that there is a place for the Gentile just the same as the Jew in terms of this inheritance. In fact, if you notice verse 14 with me, Paul has been speaking about these two different groups. One group being those believing Jews who first trusted in Christ, the other group being largely Gentiles who came to faith later through the preaching of the gospel among the nations. But then notice verse 14, and talks about the Holy Spirit of promise. And by the way, the Spirit was given to both Jew and Gentile, those who believed in Christ. He is the Spirit of promise, and he is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Notice he talks about our inheritance. And that term, our, it's inclusive of both Jew and Gentile. He's talked about two different groups, we and then ye. But then he uses this term to round everything together, our inheritance. It covers both parties. And both parties can speak of this common inheritance. But Paul doesn't speak about one great inheritance for the Jew and then something different and smaller for the Gentile. Rather, in Christ, both come to stand on equal terms. And that's one of the areas that I suppose it fulfills or demonstrates what's being said in verse 10. If you remember, in verse 10, we talked about God uniting all things in heaven and earth in Christ, bringing this harmony in and so on, and pulling down the division and the discord. Well, here's an area where that's done. God in mercy unites Jew and Gentile, brings us together on equal terms in Christ. There's not only a place for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. You know, we too are able to look at the Old Testament promises of God to the Jewish people of that day, and there are so many things that we can lay claim to ourselves. Now, yes, there are at times some things you'll read in the Old Testament and they are specific to particular people then or to the Jewish people perhaps, but there are many things, and yes, they were given to the Jews, but they were designed for all of God's people, and we can lay claim to them as well, even though we are a Gentile people. We're brought on equal terms. That theme's going to be expanded a little bit later in this letter, particularly you'll find it in chapter 2, of how God brings both together on these equal terms in Christ, breaks down the middle wall of partition between the two. You know, God has a place for the Gentile like you and me, who was far off, just the same as he has a place for the saved Jew. Who are these Gentiles that the Lord should look upon us? We are strangers. We are those without any real heritage of saving grace. And yet in mercy God sends forth the gospel to us. He shows us wonderful mercy, great grace, and he draws us in among his people. You know, in the days of Joshua, as God led his people into the promised land, sinful Gentiles in that day were cast out in judgment, were destroyed, as the Israelites took their place. But with regard to this inheritance, this greater promised land, Jews are gathered in through Christ. But praise God, even Gentiles, like you and like me. So who can obtain this land? Well, the Jew can obtain it, the Gentile can obtain it through Christ. How can it be obtained? That's the second question. How can it be obtained? Let's think about how it can be obtained. It's well and good talking about this allotted portion, but as is the case with most areas of life, there's a certain way of going about things. And there is a particular way in which this inheritance is to be obtained. Go about it the wrong way, and it will never be obtained. Well, how is it obtained? Well, notice a few things here. First of all, most importantly, it's found in Christ. It is found in Christ. Speaking of the first Jewish believers, Paul writes in verse 11, and he talks about Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The whom is Christ there. So they obtained, the believing Jews, who first trusted in Christ, they obtained their inheritance in Christ. In verse 13 then, the key thing for Gentiles again is that they trusted in Christ. In whom? That's in Christ. Ye also trusted. In both cases, the inheritance is found in Christ. Now, with regard to we Gentiles, those of us who have some sort of grasp of the gospel, we will quickly recognise that all of our blessings from God come to us through Christ. It's only through him who worked to redeem us that we can experience any blessing from God. Without Christ, we have no inheritance. Without Christ, we have no blessing. We're reserved for destruction in the bottomless pit. It's in Christ that our sins are put away. It's in Christ that we're brought to stand before God. It's in Christ that we have the favour of God. It's in Christ that we have everlasting life. He is the spring from which all of our blessings flow. Let me, however, stress before moving on here that it is no different at all with regard to the saved Jew. There has been a great influence of theology that would teach you that the Jew, and particularly the Jew of Old Testament times, stands on totally different terms before God than the Gentile, that they're saved in a different way, perhaps, some would even suggest, that the goalposts are different for them than they are for us. And in opposition to that, I want to stress to you what it says here. Paul is referring to we who first trusted in Christ, or literally that is we who first trusted in the Christ. Christ is simply the New Testament word for Messiah. Paul is talking about we who first trusted in the Messiah. And he says we obtained our inheritance in him. He includes himself as one who came to Christ, or came to faith in Christ in the early days of the gospel going forth. He's also including those Jews of days gone by, even in Old Testament times. And notice that they too, as well as the Gentile, they too received their inheritance before God, trusting in the Messiah. That is, they were looking forward with the eye of faith to Jesus Christ. You know, far too often people have believed and they've taught that the gospel is something particular to the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, men were saved through a different way. Maybe obedience, or maybe temple sacrifice, or rituals and routines and so on. Resting in the ceremonies and all the rest. Now, there was a place for the temple ceremonies and sacrifices to be offered and all of that. God appointed them. But the people weren't saved through those things. Just the same as today, we're not saved through baptism and the Lord's table. The people in that day, just the same as we today, we're saved by looking to the Messiah. It was in him, and only through him, that any received an eternal inheritance before God. Paul says it, in whom also, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. It's in him that we got our inheritance. Talking of all these saved Jews, they were looking on to the Messiah And it was in him that they were blessed by God. It was in him that they received this eternal inheritance. You see, God has fixed one Messiah, one Saviour, as the only source of blessing for men. Christ has always been and will always be central to it all. And since that's the case, how important that we would ever have that high view of Christ, and how important that we would ever walk with him. He is the one that God has established for all peoples as the source of blessing. It's in Christ that this inheritance is obtained. Notice also that not only is it obtained in Christ, found in Christ, but it is received by faith. It's received by faith. Central to these verses, you have the idea of trusting in Christ. Verse 12 speaks of we who first trusted in Christ. Again, verse 13, referring to the Gentiles, speaks of how ye also trusted. Now, that word is supplied there. You'll see it's in italics, but it's leaning upon what's been said in verse 12. Ye also did this same thing. You also trusted. It adds in verse 13, is it? It talks about after that ye believed. So the Gentiles, as well as the Jew, believed. There's another reminder here then of the place of faith in receiving this inheritance. It's not working for Christ that gives us anything. It's not through our own efforts that we receive. It's by believing in Christ. It's by resting in Christ. That word that's translated trusted in verse 11, who first trusted in Christ. According to Thayer's dictionary, the words in verse 12, that word trusted, it means this: to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. That's how he puts it. To wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. So there's something, it's more than just I believe in God, or I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world. I believe that he died on the cross. It's more to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. That sums up what it is. It's not a vague believing in God. It's a laying hold upon the promises of God. It's looking to Christ. It's resting in his finished work. And because we do rest in these things, we wait for salvation with joy, with confidence. We wait for the fullness of our salvation. We can have the joy and confidence because we stand upon the word of God. We're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We've already been supplied with all that we need. We're placed in the care of our mighty Redeemer. It's by this faith, this trust, this resting our all in his care that we obtain our inheritance. And it's worth bearing in mind that this kind of trust, this kind of faith, doesn't come naturally to us. We're not naturally those who have faith. We're full of unbelief. And we need God to produce this faith in our hearts. And that leads me on to the last point regarding the obtaining of this inheritance. It's found in Christ. It's received by faith. But also it is granted in grace. It's granted in grace. That is, this inheritance, it's the gift of God. It's God mercifully dealing well with us. It's not that we gain something ourselves. It's that God gives us grace here. Notice verse 11 again. And Paul writes about Christ in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And it's worth taking note of something here. Those words where it says we have obtained an inheritance, they come from one Greek verb, and that verb is passive as opposed to active. Now, to explain what I mean by that, in case you're not sure what that is, an active verb is one where the subject is doing the activity. So if you talk about, I don't know, James is throwing the ball, or James is eating dinner. Well, in both cases, the subject, James, he's doing something. He's active. He's throwing or he's eating. That's an active verb. with a passive verb, something's being done to the subject. So you would talk about the ball being thrown. Something's happening to the ball. It isn't. The ball isn't doing the throwing, it's being thrown. Or the dinner was eaten. So there, something is acting upon that subject. That's passive. Well, here the word is passive. We have obtained an inheritance. And so it's not so much that we have obtained by the strength of our own arm, by our own activity, this inheritance. Perhaps it would be better understood if you read, in Christ we have been given an inheritance, or in Christ we have received an inheritance, because that's the sense of it. We've obtained it, but it's not because we worked to obtain it. It's not that we grasped it with the strength of our own hands. It's rather that it was placed into our hands. That's the sense. This was done to us. We were granted this inheritance. And it emphasizes again for us, this is the gift of God. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it. Neither did I. God put it into our hands. God has done something to us. This is language of grace. The verse goes on to explain that God has done this because we were predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And we've already thought about language like that previously in this chapter, so I'm not going to labour it again now. But God has done all of this. He has predestinated, he has set the bounds according to his purpose, according to the counsel of his will, so that we should be to the praise of his glory. And again, it's always about what the Lord is doing here. He works it all out. He puts the inheritance in our hands. We haven't done anything for it. God chose a people, you and me who were saved. And he worked all things out so that he would give us an inheritance. Then think about the practicalities of what the Lord did. He worked everything out to give us this inheritance. In verse 13, however, speaking of the Gentiles, we trusted in Christ. But when did we trust in Christ? When did the Gentiles, when did ye also trust, according to verse 13? Well, it was after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And you see, God, in his sovereignty, has brought his word to bear upon those Ephesians and upon us. How is it that God produces faith in our soul and causes us to rest in Christ? I already said, faith doesn't come natural to us. Naturally, left to yourself, you and I would have a wicked heart of unbelief. We would reject the promises of God. We would despise the gospel. We have unbelieving hearts by nature. How does God work to produce faith in our hearts? Well, he does it by bringing his word to us in the power of his Spirit. And by his word, he causes faith to spring up in our unbelieving hearts, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know, that's a portion which should cause us to praise the Lord, that in mercy he has given us his word. What a blessing that God has sent forth his word to challenge and convict, but also to be used in producing faith within your heart that at one time was full of unbelief. And the Lord, through his word coming in power, like a sharp sword or a hammer, he's broken in on your stubborn, rebellious heart and mine, and he's caused faith to spring up. God in grace has come. And there's the condition that was needed to receive this, faith in Christ, and yet we haven't even produced it ourselves. It's God has produced it within us. It's a work of grace. This should make us thankful. And at the same time, this should urge us to an enthusiastic zeal for evangelism. Because if others are to receive this allotted portion, this inheritance in the kingdom of God, then to receive it, they need faith. Faith which rests confidently in Christ. And if they are to have such a faith, well, they need to hear the word of truth, this gospel of salvation. It's not just going to come by itself. They need the word. God uses his word to produce faith. In Romans 10, Paul asks the question in verse 14 and following. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? People aren't going to call on the Lord if they don't believe in the Lord. We don't believe on the Lord by nature. And then he says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? What a need there is for them to hear. And he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? what a need there is to go forth with the gospel. And yet even that passage in Romans 10, it emphasises the grace of God in sending the gospel, because in verse 15 it adds, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Who is it that gave you or me the gospel? Well, I don't know the specifics in every case, but it came through some man or other, either in written form, someone who wrote a leaflet or a tract, or someone who spoke to you and gave you the gospel verbally, audibly. It came from some man or woman or other source like that. But ultimately, it came because God sent you a messenger. How shall they preach except they be sent? It came because God sent his word in grace to reach you. And the challenge for us, I wonder, is the Lord sending you out? Now, maybe not to a far off mission field, maybe not to preach in a pulpit, but nevertheless, is the Lord sending you out to bring the good news to those around you who need it? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or you could read that, faith cometh by preaching, and preaching by the command of God. That's the sense of that verse, by the way. Faith comes by preaching, by the report of the gospel, and that by the word, by the command of God. God commands you and I to go forth with the gospel, and he uses his gospel to bring not only Jews, but praise God, also Gentiles, and to give us an inheritance, to give us an allotted portion in that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you're saved today, praise God that you have such an inheritance, and it's yours because God in grace brought the gospel to bear on your soul, and by his word gave you faith to rest in Christ, and through Christ he gave you this inheritance. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Amen.